1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles. We're back to our study of 1 Peter, having taken a break last Sunday to talk about some matters taking place in the world that seem to relate to biblical prophecy and the return of our Lord. Peter has a strong emphasis in his letter on the return of the Lord and the glory that awaits those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes the fact that our lives ought to be arranged around that ultimate goal and end, that Jesus Christ is coming again, that we shall someday share in the glory of his presence. These are believers that Peter is writing to who are going through suffering and trial. As they strive to be faithful to the Lord, to live holy and godly lives, persecution is directed at them. They experience slander and reviling, false accusations and charges. So the pressure is being applied to their lives. He has shown them at the end of chapter 4 that suffering is part of God's plan for his people. In fact, the suffering of God's people is a reminder that the purifying fires of God's judgment begin with God's people as he prepares them for glory. But they will move from God's people to those who are not God's people, and there they will bring severe judgment and condemnation for their lack of salvation. As he prepares to draw this letter to a close, and with chapter 5 we are coming to the close of the letter, the first 11 verses of this chapter are the conclusion of the letter. Then there are some closing remarks, and the letter is completed. As he draws the letter to a close, he directs some comments specifically to the leaders of the churches, what their role and responsibility is. Godly leadership is essential to the spiritual health and well-being of God's people. And so what Peter has to say to the leaders is very important in the context of the letter, which is encouraging holiness and godliness of life among God's people. Now, persecution and suffering always make the role of the leader that much more difficult. And if the leaders are functioning as they should, the suffering and persecution that comes because of the testimony of Christ will be directed more intensely at them because of their role of leadership. Well, Peter's concerned that the leaders function as they should in order that they be examples to the flock. This is what he says at the end of verse 3 of chapter 5. Proving to be examples to the flock. So the flock can look and see that the leaders are functioning in a godly way. That they are carrying out their biblical responsibility in the face of opposition and persecution. And so they are encouraged to do likewise. You know, with persecution and suffering, Peter's going to deal with some issues that come up. One of which is, some men may be intimidated and reluctant to take the responsibility of being a leader when it's difficult times. Peter will address that matter. He'll address the issue of leaders becoming leaders for the wrong reasons. Perhaps because of their testimony for Christ, a man lost his job. Now he finds they're paying elders. I think I'm called to be an elder. He'll deal with that issue. Under pressure, there may be a tendency or a danger for the elders to begin to try to domineer and lord it over God's people. He'll deal with that matter and what he has to say to the elders. In all of this, he wants the elders to be examples to the flock and keep their attention, according to verse 4, on the appearing of the glory of the great God who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to Titus. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The focus for the elders is the same as for other believers. The return of the Lord and the glory that will be fully bestowed upon all those who have been faithful to our Savior. And the elders are to be modeling that kind of focus in life, setting the example for building your life around that great and all-consuming event. You'll note chapter 5 begins with the word therefore, tying it to what has gone on before. I think we could go back into chapter 4 to verse 7, where Peter made the statement, the end of all things is at hand. And everything he says after that is said in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is on the verge of returning. We are on the very brink of the climax of Earth's history. Therefore, he goes on in chapter 4, verse 7, to give instructions, particularly regarding their relationships to one another in the body, to love one another and to minister to one another with the gifts that God has given them. In verses 12 to 19 of chapter 4, he talked to them about the role of suffering in God's plan. And suffering comes into the lives of God's people because it's God's plan to refine His people and prepare them for glory through suffering. The responsibility of God's people is to faithfully serve God and trust Him while they do what is right. The chapter ended. Then we come into chapter 5. Therefore, in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, in light of the fact that we are a body of believers brought together by the grace of God to minister and serve one another, in light of the fact that suffering is part of God's plan in preparing us for glory, in light of the fact that in the face of suffering, we must entrust ourselves to a sovereign God and continue to do right, therefore I exhort the elders who are among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Basic command given is that which begins, verse 2. Shepherd the flock. We have to come back and work up to that point from what Peter is saying. Therefore, I exhort the elders. Now, in the New Testament, we come into a form of leadership in the church called elder rule or elder government. Leadership by elders without any explanation of its beginning in the church. Here, Peter addresses the elders. Now, the word elder, we get the English word presbytery, presbyterian, from this Greek word. The Greek word is presbyteros here. Now you can see we've just carried it over into English, presbyterian. So the Presbyterian church has a presbyterian style of government or leadership. Elders in their church government. We'll see another word in a moment that relates to another form of church government. Originally, the word just basically meant an older man, or perhaps generically an older person. But in the context here, it's obvious that Peter is not talking just about those who are physically older, but he is talking about a specific group who have been given specific responsibility in leadership and oversight and ministry in the body of Christ. Now, this concept of leadership invested in elders is not new. And I want to take a moment to go back to the Old Testament so you see how we come out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and really we have a continuing form of government that was established very early in biblical records. Go back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis. In fact, we could have looked at some examples earlier in Genesis, in household leadership by an elder. But we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 50, And interesting to note, even among secular nations of Old Testament times, those who had authority and leadership responsibilities were identified as elders. And in Genesis chapter 50, the situation is elders in Egypt among the Egyptian people. Joseph is going to return to Canaan to bury his father Isaac. He promised that they would bury him in his own land, the promised land of Canaan. Joseph and his family are now down in Egypt, but the father has died. So verse 7 of Genesis 50. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. You see there, within the Egyptian structure, there were men of prominence in Pharaoh's family setting, which would be the governmental organization in Egypt, and they're identified as elders. Now, we won't turn there, but over in the book of Numbers, chapter 22 and verse 7, Numbers 22, 7, there they make reference to the elders of Midian and the elders of Moab being specifically identified as leaders and men of authority representing these nations. So even in secular nations, men of leadership and influence and authority were recognized as elders. More to our interest, when you come to the nation Israel at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, there is already a governmental structure in place in the nation in captivity in Israel, in Egypt, that involves leadership by elders. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. God is giving Moses instruction to go and tell the nation Israel that he is going to deliver them from captivity. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, God tells Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me.'" Look at verse 18. "And they will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us.'" You see, the elders, somewhere along the line, in the growth of the nation Israel in Egypt, to become a mighty nation, they had taken on a leadership structure that involved elders having oversight of the nation. Later, over to Numbers chapter 11, and there's other things that could be looked at. I've just picked up a couple of highlights. In Numbers chapter 11, 70 elders are selected out to share with Moses, under his authority, the leadership of the nation Israel. What had happened in Numbers 11, the people are complaining. And we have probably somewhere around 2 million people comprising the nation at this time. They are unhappy about things. They're unhappy about this, they're unhappy about that. Regards their food in chapter 11. Moses says he can't take it anymore. Verse 14 of Numbers 11. "I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me." Moses, "Lord, I just can't do it anymore. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once." I mean, he's serious about this. "I'm just too tired to go on. Lord, I just can't go on." One of the burdens of leadership is putting up with complainers. It's not new. God intervenes and says to Moses, verse 16, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel." So there was a larger group. In fact, under Jethro's advice, Moses had broken the nation down into organizational units. And there was leadership of elders. But now it is more formally assembled with Moses in 70 men from among the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. See, they already had authority. He's taking out the cream of the crop, if you will. Bring them to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down, speak with you there. I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it alone. Verse 24. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, stationed them around the tent. The Lord came down in the cloud, spoke to him. He took the Spirit that was upon him, placed it upon the 70 elders. Now they share with Moses in the responsibility of administering and judging God's people. Moses is still the leader of the people. They are not Moses' equals, but they share authority with Moses and responsibility with Moses. When Moses dies, the 70 elders will not replace Moses. Joshua will replace Moses. But the eldership structure for authority in the nation was established very early and continues right on through the Old Testament. So you come into the prophets. In Jeremiah 29:1, you find Jeremiah talking with the elders of the people. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, you find Ezekiel talking with the elders. So throughout the nation, the elders are involved in leadership roles, even when there are kings formally ruling the nation. Now, with this Old Testament background, when you come into the New Testament, you come into the Gospels, you find reference to the elders. There's a New Testament times, and by that time, with the adjustments and so on, every Jewish community had its own council of elders. And they were responsible for this particular Jewish community in this place. And they had oversight and responsibility and authority with those people. In Luke chapter 7, verse 3, you'll find an official who wants Jesus to come and heal a servant. He asks the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come. Why? Because they would be the influential people. They're the people of authority. And Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher. So I will ask the elders of the Jews to intercede on my behalf with this great teacher and miracle worker. So you'll find through the Gospels into the book of Acts, the elders of the Jews. You'll find the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders often mentioned together, those three groups. Chief priests, the priestly group. The scribes were the authorities in Old Testament law. And you have then the elders being administrators and judges among the people. You come into the book of Acts and turn to chapter 11. It should not be surprising to us that when God calls out the church and creates it as a new entity in Acts chapter 2, that the leadership established for that new group of God's people should be identified as elders. Because remember, the church is first comprised of Jews in Acts chapter 2. In fact, Gentiles do not have the gospel preached to them and do not become converted and part of the church until Acts chapter 10. So very simply, you have implemented the leadership structure that the Jews were well familiar with and was well represented in that time in other structures as well. You have elders. Now, the word still carries the concept of maturity and some age, although that is relative. But leaders are to be respected and recognized as those of maturity and certain dignity. But it comes to represent the responsibility they have rather than just a designation of particular physical age. Acts chapter 11. Now, Acts chapter 10 was the first presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles by Peter at the house of Cornelius. The first part of Acts chapter 11 records the fact that Peter was called on the carpet by the Jews wanting to know why he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So you see, we're still in the formulative stage of the church and the understanding of what God is doing in the world now in bringing together the church. And yet you'll note at the end of chapter 11, when there's a contribution going to be made because of the famine, going to be sent to Jerusalem, look at verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Already, there's a structure in place in the church at Jerusalem of elders. Now, the apostles would have also been elders, as Peter will identify himself. But not all the elders would have been apostles. All the apostles had the authority and responsibility of oversight and administration of the church, but not all the elders had apostolic authority. The apostles were a unique group of men appointed by God. While you're in the book of Acts, look at chapter 14, verse 23. Now what you have is Paul on his first missionary journey traveling through a region, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and as he travels on his preaching mission, people are converted. Now he returns and retraces his steps, and as he does, we're told in verse 23 of chapter 14, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, part of establishing local churches in different areas was appointing elders as the leaders of those congregations. Now, age and length of time you're saved, I take it, would be relative to the context, because here, these are relatively new believers, at least in the New Testament sense of a believer, because they're just saved on Paul's journey. We're not talking about years, we're talking about weeks or months. And he returns and appoints elders. Now, some of these would have been saints, perhaps, in the Old Testament sense, so would have had a good background of Old Testament scripture in that. We're not told any of that. But it becomes clear that very early it was the pattern that the church would be led by elders. And that is clearly the will of God that is being carried out. Carried out, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. You don't need to turn there. You can come back to Peter. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." New Testament times, there weren't multiple churches in cities. There was one church in each city. And to finish what Paul did not have the chance to complete, in the establishing of churches, he has Titus go, and part of his responsibility is to appoint elders in each of these churches to oversee and administer and lead God's people. 1 Peter chapter 5. That's the background. We come to 1 Peter 5. I exhort the elders. Oh, where is the explanation in the Bible of elders? Well, we just come on the scene because it was part of the very fabric of the life of these people to recognize elders as leaders in different contexts. There's other matters said about elders. Specifically, the most detailed are the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which we won't take time at this time to look at, but they give you guidelines on what is to be the character of a man who would be an elder. Now, Peter exhorts them, "I exhort the elders as a fellow elder." Interesting here, he doesn't fall back on his position as apostle and the authority that goes with that, but he joins with them as one of them. For they would not be apostles as he is. So he comes, if you will, to them where they are. "I am a fellow elder. I am joined with you in the same kind of ministry that you have, with the same kind of challenges and responsibilities and difficulties. So the exhortation that I give to you comes from one of your own, a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I take it that's involved in the role of an elder that we'll talk about in a little bit. It's true, Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, having been there and gone through those events. But I think more probably Peter here talking about the testimony he bears as an elder, both to the sufferings of Christ as an historical fact, which is one of the main responsibilities of the leaders of God's people, to focus attention on Jesus Christ and his finished work, but also in the context of chapter 4, verse 13. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, and that's the same expression as sufferings of Christ in chapter 5, verse 1, keep on rejoicing. He is an elder who testifies of the sufferings of Christ in the standpoint, he's one who is sharing the sufferings of Christ also, as they are. He's the one who is bearing slander and rejection and persecution, and ultimately Peter will die as a martyr, being himself crucified, tradition says. So he identifies with them as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, one who witnesses in the sense of testifies, both to the reality of Christ's sufferings and to our sufferings together with him, as I have exhorted you to carry and go through. And a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And that glory that is to be revealed is the glory that is coming, back in chapter 4, verse 13, at the revelation of his glory. And as he's made clear in this letter, then we too will experience the fullness of glory in his presence. So he anticipates that as being a partaker, one who has fellowship also of the glory that is to be revealed. But I don't think it's just future. Just as chapter 4, verse 14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We have already begun to share that glory by being privileged to be identified with Christ in suffering, if you remember when we studied this. That's the same glory that will explode in all its fullness when Christ comes. So I am a partaker, even now, of the glory that is yet to be revealed. Why? I am sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And I testify to that fact with my life. So I am a fellow elder. And so in this, he identifies himself with the elders, and in so doing, by his own example, calls them to step up, if you will, and join in the responsibility of an elder. If the people of God are going to be suffering, be persecuted, then the leaders of God's people ought to be out front. They ought to be doing all they can to shield the people of God as much as possible. So their suffering should even be greater if it's for the cause of Christ. He gives them command in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Aorist imperative, the form of the command. It's a strong, clear command. Peter is fond of this form of giving a command in this letter. And there are a number of these commands, beginning in chapter 1. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This goes back to the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the civil leaders, such as the kings of Israel, were identified as shepherds. We won't take the time to go back there right now, but a passage like 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. Micaiah the prophet comes before Ahab, and he speaks of the impending death of Ahab on the battlefield. And he says, I saw the people of God scattered as a sheep without no shepherd on the hills. Why? The shepherd is dead. Ahab is going to die in battle. The prophecy of the impending death of the shepherd, the king. and used that way on a variety of occasions through the Old Testament. One of the most scathing chapters is Ezekiel 34, which we won't take time to turn to right now either, but we will another time. And there, the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 34, God gives a scathing denunciation of the shepherds of Israel because of the way they have functioned and the condition of his people, his sheep. He's talking about the kings of Israel who had the responsibility for the oversight of God's people and the care of God's people as God's leader in that theocracy. So we come into the New Testament and we have the spiritual leaders of God's people because we are not an earthly nation, the church. But we are a spiritual people. And so our spiritual leaders are identified as our shepherds. And so you have elders commanded to shepherd the people of God. Without going off on a tangent, just a note here, you have to be careful in your use of Old and New Testament. We'll delve into the Old Testament to try to address the condition or responsibility of a leader like the President of the United States. The United States is not a theocracy as Israel was. So it's not a valid parallel. And the king of Israel had responsibilities, both in the political and the spiritual realm, by virtue of the fact he was the leader of God's people. I realize some people think the United States is God's people, but they have more theological problems than we have time to deal with right now. All right, so in the New Testament, the leaders of God's people spiritually are called their shepherds. And so elders and shepherds, our word is pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. Same position. The elders are commanded to shepherd the people of God. And that includes all that is involved in caring for the sheep. You lead the sheep. You guard the sheep. You feed the sheep. You keep the sheep together. Watch over them as God's flock. Nurturing, caring, protecting, these concepts of the responsibility of the shepherd. In John chapter 21, verse 16, you remember the account. Peter had denied the Lord on the night of his betrayal three times. Now they confront the resurrected Lord, and Peter is restored to ministry by Christ. Three times Christ asked Peter in John 21, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he tells Peter, "Tend my lambs." And in chapter 21, verse 16, he gives him a command, "Shepherd my sheep." And Peter picks that up here. And I think we see here that there is a line of succession to the apostles, but it is not in other apostles. It is not in a single person. But it is in the multitude of leadership we have in local churches established in different places in the person of the elders. There are certain things that are not passed on that are apostolic in nature, such as receiving direct revelation and certain authority and so on that went with the apostolic office. But certain of the responsibilities that were invested in apostles were passed on to elders. We saw that at the Church of Crete in Titus 1. In the churches that Paul established in Acts 14, they appointed elders, not apostles, to lead those churches. And they had the responsibility for the care and nurture of God's people. I'm going to say something here, and then we're going to look at another passage of Scripture. But I want to say it before I forget it. It's a characteristic of age. We have a move today to unite all believers and churches. And I find the very motive is unbiblical and anti-biblical. There is no precedent anywhere in the New Testament for joining local churches together. Each of the local churches are assigned to their leadership, elders, who are responsibility to live in submission to the Word of God and lead God's people. man's idea and let's join it all together and get big because we'll have more influence. God's plan is to keep it separate and small so it doesn't get corrupted. So we ought to be wary of all this emphasis on unity and love, which is really an emphasis, let's break down distinctions between churches and join them all together so they'll know us by our love and our unity. I think it's a misapplication and total misuse of Scripture. And we're going to talk about this in a coming series I'm planning to do at the beginning of the year on ecumenism and its different forms. But we ought to be aware here, in the context of Peter addressing the leaders in the different churches. An example, if I can just give one before we get back to what we're really about. The letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. There are some strong things said there. There are some churches that are stronger. There are some churches that are weaker. There are some churches that have great problems. There are some churches that don't seem to have any problem. There's never an exhortation on Christ's part. What you seven churches in Asia need to do is get together and have a display of unity. Each church is addressed as an individual, separate unity and stands or falls in that condition. We ought to be very careful. Fallen man is constantly on a move, let's get together, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel, looking forward to the apostate church of Revelation 17. It's not God's plan. And what happens is when you get the people together, then you have them unified. This has happened in the Roman Catholic Church under a pope and a structured leadership. The corruption flows from the top and corrupts everything. Praise God, individual churches get corrupted, but you know what? If this church's doctrine gets corrupted and it turns from the Lord, that doesn't mean the church down the road's doctrine and practice will be corrupted. Because they have their own elders who are striving to be biblical and lead according to the Word of God. So there's built-in protection here. And we ought to be careful that some of the concepts are in their very foundation unbiblical and anti-biblical. And we ought to be dealing with them out here. We ought to go back to the foundation and find, well, it's not biblical. So we don't want to be part of it. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's why I try not to do my preparation ahead, because when I do, I preach the sermons instead of the one I'm preaching. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Incidentally, this is as far as we're going in this passage, in case you're concerned. Exercising oversight. The Greek word here is episkopuntes. Episcopuntes, episcopal, form of that word. We just carried over into English. So we have the Presbyterian Church. That comes from the Greek word for elder, presbyteros, because Presbyterians have an elder form of government. Then you have the Episcopal Church, and the translation of this word is bishop. The Episcopal Church is governed by bishops. And early in church history, they began to make a break in what the Scripture keeps together. And anytime you have any form of adjustment on Scripture, you prepare the way for problems. Here, we've seen elders or presbyters, pastors or shepherds, and bishops or overseers are all referring to the same group of people. Those entrusted with the leadership of the various local churches. So with time, they broke it out, and so the bishops had authority over the pastors, and you create a hierarchy. But that's not found in the New Testament. There is order, and the elders or bishops or pastors are given the responsibility of oversight and leadership within the local church. But there is no other hierarchy developed. In New Testament times, you had apostles who were the ultimate authority. We have their apostolic doctrine now. Elders, shepherds, overseers are to take apostolic teaching as recorded in Scripture, and they use that in their ministry with God's people. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. And we'll conclude with this parallel passage from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul spoke to a group of spiritual leaders of a different church, although the church at Ephesus may be included in the one that Peter's writing to, but he's focused on one church in Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. Paul is traveling by. He doesn't want to take the side trip up to Ephesus, so he calls for the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 to come meet him at Miletus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. There's a church at Ephesus. He calls the elders. And you know, usually in the New Testament, when you talk about the leaders, the elders, they are plural for a church. And that gives a balance and a check. Why we have a plurality of elders in this local church. There is a group of godly men God has called together for leadership. And he gives them instructions and addresses them in a way that is very similar to what Peter has to say. And you see that they will carry on certain responsibilities that the apostles had. Now as elders. He addresses them as elders in verse 17. In verse 28, he tells them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The episcopos, the bishops, to shepherd, pastor, the church of God. So again, it's very clear that the elders, the bishops, or the overseers and the pastors, they're talking about the same group of people. They're different names for the same men. Emphasize a little different aspect of their responsibility, but talking about the same men with the same responsibilities. The responsibility of these men centers on feeding and nourishing the sheep of God on sound doctrine and protecting them and guarding them from those who would wreak havoc among them. Paul uses himself as an example. Peter, remember, said he was a fellow elder in 1 Peter 5. Note what Paul says about himself. In verse 18, "You know yourselves from the first day I set foot in Asia how I served with you, how I was with you the whole time. I'm an example. I'm one with you. Serving the Lord with all humility and all through the suffering." Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "I'm willing to give my life to the ministry of proclaiming the gospel," verse 24, "to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God," that verse ends. You come down to verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." You see, Paul says, here's what I have done in nurturing and nourish, putting my life on the line for you in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word. "And now I commend you to that word. I'm leaving." He assumes he will not be back. "I'm passing off the scene. You elders are responsible for this ministry." They won't be apostles, but they are the spiritual leaders entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people. It's a serious matter. Peter exhorted in 1 Peter 5 that they were to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. A reminder. Elders are entrusted with a responsibility. They are shepherds, but the sheep that they are shepherding don't belong to them. It's the flock of God. Here, Paul emphasizes it in verse 28 of Acts 20. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." It's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The death of his son. The solemn and serious responsibility. God has entrusted to the care of the elders that which is most precious and important to him. That which he paid a tremendous price for. The death of his son to redeem these people for himself. "And now I am entrusting them to your care to see that they are nourished and nurtured, to see that they are guarded and protected." It's an awesome responsibility given. to the elders or shepherds of God's people. Their role is of utmost importance because of what is going to be taking place. Now, they have to be nurtured and nourished on the Word. Peter referred to this in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, when he said, "As newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow with respect to your salvation." So it's the role of shepherds to see that the sheep are fed, well nourished, healthy, because they've been given a good diet of the Word of God. There's also the necessity for the shepherd to protect and defend the sheep. Remember David, the shepherd? He gave his testimony when he was watching his father's flocks. He protected them from the bear. He protected them from the lion. He put his life on the line for them. So here, Paul says what is going to be taking place. Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They're going to come in, those come in that are going to try to ruin the flock of God, to destroy it. They're like wolves among sheep. "From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." You know the tragedy? The elders are responsible to protect the sheep from dangers from without and from dangers from within. Popularity is not an issue here. Faithfulness is. Paul is alluding to the fact that there will be teachers come on the scene who will profess to be believers, who will hold themselves out as spiritual men. But their teaching will be contrary to what God has given in His Word. The elders are responsible to recognize it and defend the flock against it. Hey, I'm amazed and appalled at some of the letters we get that take a position that, you know, you shouldn't be critical of others. It's not right that you're judging others. Jesus wouldn't do this. And I ask myself, what Bible are they reading? And then the other side of him, he says, I hope that they'll put themselves under the care and leadership of some true biblical elders. There's a reason that God appointed elders for the sheep. Sheep need protection. Sheep need shepherds. You know, we need to hear this in our society, in our day, with people running around the churches thinking, "I'm a believer priest, I have direct access to God, I just go to God on my own and I don't need anyone else." Well, we saw the flaw in that and what he said about the gifts. We see the flaw in the fact that God has appointed leaders. The Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, verse 28 says. The failure to recognize that is rebellion against the Holy Spirit and a rebellion against the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Shepherds' failure to understand what their responsibility is. We have elders or pastors running around today who don't have the foggiest idea what a biblical responsibility of an elder or a pastor is. They're just doing all they can to be popular with the people. Where in Acts chapter 20 or 1 Peter 5 do you find any instructions on popularity? Try to be well-liked and popular. Oh, clear cut, you're responsible to see those sheep are well nourished and well fed. And you're responsible to protect those sheep from false doctrine and false teachers and false teaching. And if you don't, you're not being the shepherd that God says you must be. We don't have time, but we'll start our next study by looking at Ezekiel 34. See the scathing denunciation God gives for the shepherds who have not cared for His people. And shepherds are responsible for the condition of the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, a people that were undergoing persecution, as that letter concludes in Hebrews chapter 13, instruction is given to the people to submit to the shepherds. But you know why? They shall give an account for your soul. They shall give an account. Do Just as the shepherds, literally physical shepherds in the Old Testament times, they had to give an account for the sheep, for the condition of the sheep, for losses taken. That was their responsibility. So it is for the elders and pastors that God has appointed over his flocks. They will give an account. This is serious business. These are God's people. And the pastors and shepherds, elders, are responsible to be nurturing and nourishing these people in a healthy diet of the Word of God. Like Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all men, Acts 20:26. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And now, I commend you to God, verse 32, and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You elders, you continue on this ministry, declaring the whole counsel of God. And you watch for the flock. In Titus chapter 1, when Titus is exhorted to appoint men to the responsibility of eldership, in verse 9 he says, they are to be men who are able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. How much more healthy the church would be if the pastors and elders would do what God told them. And may I say, how much more healthy the church would be if the sheep would follow the shepherds. You know, when sheep don't follow the appointed shepherds, they're in trouble. They think they can handle it, but they can't. I have been appalled, not only in this ministry, but as I have observed other biblical ministries, at the seeming indifference of people who just pack up, reject the counsel of their elders, and go off to do their own thing. And I am appalled at the sheep who follow them. As though we could just disregard what we do not approve of or agree with in the Word of God, there we find inconvenient. We need to take a lot more seriously in these days God's instruction. And we who are elders and pastors must take to heart the exhortations and commands given to us. These are God's people, not ours. God's people, not mine. And I will give an account, along with the other elders of this body, regarding our faithfulness in nourishing and nurturing you in the Word, in guarding and protecting you from those who would lead you astray from the truth. For your spiritual well-being and health. You need to pray for the elders that they would indeed be godly men who fulfill their responsibility. You need to praise God that He has raised up men in this congregation who are committed to fulfilling such a task. Doesn't mean that we fulfill it perfectly, but it's our desire to be biblical in this, to the honor of God. We can't be a biblical church in any other way. I fear greatly we have modeled for the coming generation that the elders are just men, and when you decide you don't agree with them, ignore them. What do you expect that the generation we're raising, that we try to tell them, you know, one of the things is to respect authority, to honor your parents and that, but yeah, if you don't like what the elder said, look, just go do your own thing. We have yet to see the full damage that is going to come out of being unbiblical in an area. Just as we've mentioned, the church got off track in its leadership, we end up with a pope ruling a vast ecclesiastical system. Did anybody intend that? No. Just happened when you don't do the biblical thing, starting out in little increments, you start out here and you end up here. Very simple. Elders, shepherd the people of God, exercising oversight, taking your responsibility in caring for the flock and seeing that they are nurtured in the Word and protected from the enemy. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for your church. Lord, it's good for me as an elder to be reminded this is the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. That the elders are called to shepherd the flock of God. Lord, it's easy for us in our own sinfulness to become possessive, as though these were our people, our sheep, Lord, we need to recognize that it's a much more serious responsibility and obligation we have. That the elders of this church are entrusted with the care of God's people, redeemed at tremendous price, the death of your own Son. Lord, thank you for faithful men who have stepped forward by the direction of the Holy Spirit to assume the responsibility as elders and pastors in this local church. Lord, I pray that each of us might take seriously our responsibility, might have a clear biblical understanding of what that responsibility is, and not be deterred from it. Lord, by your grace, I pray that we might be a body of believers characterized by godly and spiritual leadership and godly and spiritual fellowship. Lord, may we have a unity because we are functioning as a local church the way that you have commanded we are to function, in order that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, you as God and sovereign of all, might be glorified in your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.